Okay, as you know, the 50th anniversary of Yom Yerushalayim is coming up, and this sort of gives us an excuse to focus on Yerushalayim and focus on what makes Yerushalayim so special. So over the next 4 or 5 weeks, we'll be giving shiurim on the topic of Yerushalayim. The topic of Yerushalayim is absolutely massive. In terms of just the amount of material, there are 3 volumes of this book called Ir HaKodesh VeHamikdash, written by Rabbi Yechiel Michal Tukhachinsky, that we will be spending some time discussing. What we will talk about tonight is actually the most accessible book on Yerushalayim, but it's really awesome. Arye Kaplan, who was just a great hero of the Jewish people. Arye Kaplan was a physicist who somehow became a Baal Tshuva at some point, and he started writing books for NCSY, and he wrote these magnificent works which completely summarize topics and give you just a wealth of information in a short amount of space. He unfortunately was Nifter very young, and we lost out. Klal Yisrael lost out a great deal by not having Arye Kaplan around. So he has a little book called Jerusalem, the Eye of the Universe, which is published in Volume 2 of the Arye Kaplan Anthology. Much of what we're going to say tonight comes from there. So the hope is that tonight we'll speak about what makes Yerushalayim special in very broad strokes. Then we will also talk about some of the history of Yerushalayim in terms of when did Yerushalayim become the city that it is now at various times. We'll also focus somewhat on halachic topics over the next few weeks in terms of the Kedusha of Yerushalayim, what are the halachic aspects, perhaps in terms of bringing Karbonos Bizman Hazeh, which is always one of the favorite topics. And I think as we get close to Yom Yerushalayim, now that Julian just said I could read this book, so as we get close to Yom Yerushalayim, we'll talk about the Nisim of the Six-Day War and why this actually really matters for us. So now we're ready to learn some Torah. Where is the word Yerushalayim mentioned in Chumash? Malki Tzedek Melech Shalem. Okay, so we have this fellow Malki Tzedek who's the king of a city called Shalem. Is Shalem Yerushalayim? Well, according to our tradition, it is. But the name Yerushalayim, where is it mentioned in Chumash? The answer is? It's not. Yerushalayim, Yaakov Davins at Yerushalayim, the Akedah took place on Yerushalayim, although according to one tradition, the Akedah took place on Har Sinai, but the standard approach is that the Akedah took place in Yerushalayim. Yerushalayim is not mentioned a single time in Chumash. How many times is Yerushalayim mentioned in Tanakh? Neviim and not Tanakh, in Nach, Neviim and Ksuvim. 0 in Chumash. Yerushalayim is mentioned 658 times in Neviim and Ksuvim. That's a lot. Of those 658, by the way, 647 of the times Yerushalayim is spelled without a yud. Yerushalayim. Hence, when you write a get in Yerushalayim, you write the get as the city of Yerushalayim, the Yasva al Me Hashiloach. That's it. Right? That is Yerushalayim, the standard get that everyone who learns Gittin studies is about Yerushalayim. 658 times mentioned in Nach, not a single time in Chumash. In Chumash, how is Yerushalayim referred to? So it's referred to as the place that God will choose. Right? It almost sounds like something out of Harry Potter, Lahavdil. He who should not, right? The place that will be chosen. That's what Yerushalayim is. That's something, right? Look in the first source, Devarim Perek Yud Beis Pasuk Hey. Ki emel ha-makom asher yishkar Hashem elokeichem mikol shevteichem losom eshmo sham l'shichno sidrashu uvas hashama. You should only bring karbanos in that place that God will choose. The place that God will choose is Yerushalayim. At some point in the future, there will be this place chosen. Why do we think God leaves it hanging? And by the way, the idea of leaving hanging, we see many of the sources that Lottie referred to a few minutes ago about Yerushalayim, the Akedah takes place on Har HaBayis in Yerushalayim. What's the place called? El Hamakom Asher, the place that I'll show you. No? Yerushalayim is not really mentioned at all. Why is the identity of Yerushalayim hidden?
It's a process. Maybe you have the same thing with Abraham.
With Avram Avinu, Lech Lecha, right? Go to Eretz Yisrael. We're not telling you where to go. So that's all true. Why?
Well, maybe they weren't ready to hear about it yet.
Why?
Hashem should be all over.
So God is all over. Again, the concept of God residing in a specific place as opposed to the entire world, we learn Sefer Melachim. As you know, when Shlomo HaMelech builds the Beis HaMikdash, he says, right, that God is everywhere, and everywhere is not enough to contain God. Certainly, how can God be contained in this house? Yet I'm building this house for you, God. Right? That's the great paradox, which, again, Kabbalah is all based, a lot of Kabbalah is based on this paradox. But why is Yerushalayim not mentioned?
Shira. I don't know if that's the debate necessarily. None of these people are going to be entering Israel. I don't know if that
so they're not entering Eretz Yisrael, so it won't mean anything, perhaps. Okay. Again, perhaps that's part of the Cheshbon. The Rambam in Mora Nevuchim, I just didn't print out the source because it's a little too long. Chelak Gimel Perek Mem Hei in the Mora. The Rambam tells us that the reason why HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't tell the name of the place, Yerushalayim, is because the nations of the world, the Ovdei Avodah Zarah, would have used that place to latch onto and to try to build a place that's the antithesis of Kedusha. God wants His place to be a place of Kedusha. He doesn't want us to have to go through the work of uprooting super-duper Avodah Zarah, because as we know, whenever you say it's going to be Kedusha, that will mean that the Ovdei Avodah Zarah will come. That's one approach the Rambam gives. Another approach the Rambam gives is, we know the Jewish people, and the Jewish people like to fight. And Zuck the Rambam in the Mora, what would happen if we would say that this is Yerushalayim, so every Shevet, right, would come and say, we want this to be our territory, and we're not letting anyone else, right, say, it's going to be ours, we deserve it. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, the place that shall not be named. And by the way, the specific identity of Yerushalayim was something that was given over, according to Chazal, with Simonim. It started with Adam HaRishon, who is created from dust, up on Har Habayis in Yerushalayim. Adam HaRishon brought karbanos there afterwards. Cain and Hevel brought their karbanos on Har Habayis. Noah brings his karbanos on Har Habayis. By the way, this is all midrashim that the Rambam quotes in Perek Beis of Hilchos Beis HaBechira. The fact is that the history of Yerushalayim is a history that there's a special place, and the Tzinuim, the people who were religiously sensitive, they knew where it was, and they handed down in tradition from one to the other, but it couldn't be properly identified without a Navi coming and identifying what that exact place was. That's the halacha is, that David HaMelech, until a Navi told him, David knew that there's a place called the Goren of Haravna HaYavusi that's very holy, but he didn't know exactly where in it. The Navi had to tell him exactly where, and that's when, as you know, according to Chazal, David built the foundations of the Beis HaMikdash, even though Shlomo actually built the Beis HaMikdash. But you need a Navi to identify the precise location, precisely because we don't want everyone to know it. Sometimes items of Kedusha are better left hidden, no? And that is seen in the early history of Yerushalayim. The tremendous Kedusha of Yerushalayim meant that we're not going to tell you exactly where it is. If you want to know exactly where Yerushalayim is, Rabbi Chil Michal Tukachinsky, my father told me that he heard from his Rebbe, Rav Hirschsprung, who was a chief rabbi in Montreal, that Rabbi Chiyo Michal Tukachinsky was a tremendous gaon in Torah. He was a greater gaon in mathematics than he was in Torah. And Rabbi Yechiel Michalitz Kaczynski decides to give you all of the geographical coordinates of Yerushalayim based on the various Sfarim. If you want, it's in volume 2 of Ir HaKadosh HaMikdash, page 4. He has a whole discussion of the exact location of Yerushalayim. But even within the exact location of Yerushalayim, the exact location of the Mizbeach required a Navi, and that took a lot of time until we got there. That's point 1 that we want to discuss. Point 2. What makes Yerushalayim special? So, Yerushalayim, we'll see, is a special location because it is the source of it's a source of Torah. That's a pasuk in some ways. Ki mitzion teitzei Torah. But the pasuk continues, Ki mitzion teitzei Torah udvar Hashem Yerushalayim. What is Torah? What is Dvar Hashem? Now, there are two ways of reading Tanakh in general. You could read Tanakh that the first half of the pasuk and the second half of the pasuk are saying the same thing, just in different worlds, in different words, pardon. Or you could read Tanakh that they are two separate things. If we take the second approach, which is the approach that the Malbim generally takes in Tanakh, so Ki mitzion teitzei Torah Dvar Hashem Yerushalayim might mean that Yerushalayim is the source of two different types of Torah. Remember, we have a Torah Shebiksav and a Torah Shebaal Peh. Yerushalayim is the source of both. Dvar Hashem, right, might be the words of God that is like Torah Shebaal Peh, and Torah might be Torah Shebiksav. Alternatively, it could be that Yerushalayim is the location of Torah, and Dvar Hashem might also mean that's the location of Nevuah, prophecy. Alternatively, Dvar Hashem might mean, and this requires reading it like a Chassidish Yid, but Dvar Hashem might mean that we are speaking to Hashem, that Yerushalayim is the place of Tefillah as well. And all these things will be fleshed out as we go through.
If the two parts of the pasuk are done in parallel, then what's the difference between Tzion and Yerushalayim?
So Tzion and Yerushalayim is, Tzion is the mountain which is called the upper city, and Yerushalayim is the merged part of the upper city and the lower city. Okay, remember, according to Chazal, Shalem is the lower city of Yerushalayim. That's what we call Silwan. Do not go there without a bodyguard at night. It's not a great place to be. It's an amazing place to be. Beautiful place. Don't go there without a bodyguard. Right? Silwan is the lower city. Tzion is the upper city. Yerushalayim, right, Avram Avinu called it Yera'eh, Malkitzana called it Shalem, and they merged the two. Ir Shechubra La Yachtov, the two parts are merged together. We're still waiting, in some ways. Now, I thought, by the way, that just the answer to the kasha that everyone asks, Rav Gurin was very bothered after the Six-Day War that maybe we should stop saying the tefillah of Nachem on Tisha B'Av. No? Because in Nachem we say that God should comfort, right, the mourners at Zion Yerushalayim, V'Seirah Avelah HaShomei Maha B'Zuyah Etchah Chareba Mibli Banelha, etc. And Rav Gurin asks, what do you mean? We just conquered Yerushalayim. It's so beautiful. How can we still say the tefillah? You know what I think the answer might be? We don't really have control of the entire Yerushalayim in the sense of that lower city, that Silwan area, it's Kimat Yudenrein. No? That area, right, and we don't have control over it. Besides that, the upper city is also not completely controlled by us, but on a certain level, I think the city is not united. And that, I think, is why the Tefillah of Nachem is so appropriate. Let's go weiter. Mishnah in Shkalim, source 2. The Mishnah in Shkalim tells us that once upon a time there's a Kohen who is doing his Kohen things in the Beis HaMikdash, and he notices that there's like a tile in the Beis HaMikdash that's a little bit out of place. And he tells his friend, and then this Kohen ended up dead, because he apparently caught into something big, and they found out that the Aron is hidden right there. Right, that's a Mishnah in Shkalim. The tradition of Chazal is that there was a king called Yoshiyahu, and Yoshiyahu hid the Aron. No? Why is Yoshiyahu hiding the Aron? So the Tiferes Yisrael writes here in the Mishnah in Shkalim that Yoshiyahu's name, he says that the names of all the kings, Amalchei Yehuda, is Beruach HaKodesh, and Yoshiyahu comes from the Hebrew term Yeush, giving up. In the days of Yoshiyahu, they gave up. They realized that the Beis HaMikdash is going to be destroyed. So Yoshiyahu decided to put things into play. He says, okay, the Beis HaMikdash is going to be destroyed, I'm hiding the Aron. So he hides it in one location underneath the Beis HaMikdash. There's a movie, Raiders of the Lost Ark. No? Like, this is even before my youth. I remember Indiana Jones. Raiders of the Lost Ark is even before my youth. But the fact is that we believe that the Aron is hidden somewhere on Har HaBayis. What is in the Aron? The Luchos and Shivri Luchos and a Sefer Torah that Moshe Rabbeinu wrote. And a jug of mun is next to the Aron. Right? That's the Aron. And that's all hidden by Yoshiyahu. What does that mean for us, ladies and gentlemen?
Big archaeological dig.
Not recommended. What does it mean?
Indiana Jones.
Indiana, right?
Let's go.
But what does it mean conceptually that the Aron is hidden? It means that even after the Beis HaMikdash is destroyed, still the ultimate source of Kedusha is the Luchos that we received at Har Sinai. It's still there. Did you ever wonder how come you feel like a spiritual high when you go to the Kotel? It's hard to explain why you feel the high, no? The answer might be that you feel the high because you're in proximity of that most authentic source of Torah, the Aron with the Luchos that are Ksuvim be'etzbalokim, right? The Aron that has the Torah of Moshe Rabbeinu written in it, and that could be why you feel that high. The Beis HaMikdash was a place of where that Torah is maintained, and it's still there. There is no evidence that it was ever removed. In the second Beis HaMikdash, they didn't have an Aron, no? The Gemara in Yoma speaks about the differences between Bayis 1 and Bayis 2. Bayis 2 did not have an Aron, but it's still there. It's just hidden in a labyrinth somewhere underneath the ground. Okay. That is, on a certain level, a source of Kedusha. Another source of Kedusha, and we go to the Kotel, and you always feel it, no? You're supposed to, what? Why? Why do you feel the Kedusha at the Kotel?
It's in Jewish hands.
It's in Jewish hands, absolutely. But why? You know, like, all of Yerushalayim, all of Israel is in Jewish hands now. Why do I feel greater Kedusha at the Kotel?
Center of Judaism.
Right. And you know what? I'll say more. There was something called Kedusha of the Beis HaMikdash. And the Beis HaMikdash was the place where God's presence was most noticeable. Tanya writes about this. God is obviously everywhere, but God's presence is most noticeable in the Beis HaMikdash, in the Kodesh HaKadoshim in particular, because physical space didn't matter there. And that means that we're in a different realm, we're in the realm of godliness. And again, we don't fully understand what Shechina means and what Kedusha means. But one thing I do understand, right, is the Medrash writes in Shmos Rabbah, right, that Moshe HaYeroeh Hado Dixiv Hashem Beichal Kacho, that Kadosh Baruch Hu is in the Beis HaMikdash, Shor Shmur Bar Nachman, Ad Shalchar Beis HaMikdash, Haysa Shechina Shor B'socho, Shenemar Hashem Beichal Kacho. Before Beis HaMikdash destroyed, the Shechina is in the Beis HaMikdash. After the Beis HaMikdash destroyed, the Shechina left and went up to Shamayim. Hashem b'shamayim heichin kiso. Rebbe Elazar says, no, the Shechina remains in the Heichal. Shenema hayu enai v'libi sham kol hayamim. V'chino omer koli al Hashem erkav v'yanini mehar kachos sela. Abi shuchorev harei b'kdusha so. Bo u're'ei ma kore shomar, the Pesukim in Ezra say, hu elokim asher b'Yerushalayim. God is in Yerushalayim. The Goyim, notice that, Koresh, before the Second Temple is built, says that God is in Yerushalayim. Even though the Beis HaMikdash is destroyed, God never left there. God is always in Yerushalayim. The pasuk says in Shir HaShirim that it is behind the wall. That means the Shechina, God's presence, whatever that means, is by the Kotel HaMaravi. So we still feel some semblance of that Kedusha. That's why Yerushalayim is special. Now, it happens that there's a bit of a contradiction in the Gemara, no? To this Medrash. The Gemara in Rosh Hashanah and Lamed Aleph, actually Arya Kaplan, in one of his footnotes, points this out. The Gemara in Rosh Hashanah and Daf Lamed Aleph says that the Shechina went through seven different galos. Me'usha v'shvarim v'shvarim v'yavne, etc., etc., etc. Now, if the Shechina is going through galos, so that means that it left. So, obviously, the answer is something that we're too young to understand, but about that there are different levels of Shechina, different... that's probably what it means, but I'm not 100% sure. The fact is, we know that Yerushalayim has specialness because these elements of most authentic Judaism remain. They remain there. And this is why, by the way, the call of Har Habayis B'Yadenu, that we finally have access to a Kotel again, is so unbelievable. I mean, if you hear people who were in Yerushalayim in 67 talk about that first Shavuos, when they walked down, Rabbi Willig spoke in Shul a few years ago about he was in Kerem B'Yavne that year, and they all went to Yeshivat HaKotel, and they all walked down, and that... it's unbelievable. The emotion of having a Kotel and finally having access to this dimension of Shechina, of Kedusha, that we hadn't had before is just tremendous. So that is one element of Yerushalayim that's worth focusing on. Let's go on. The Mishnah in Midos tells us that when we talk about Ki Nitzion Teitzei Torah, Torah is not only the luchos, which remains on the Har Habayis, in that labyrinth that Yoshio hid it in, but also there was the Lishkas Hagozes in the south. Now, south over here might be a mistake. It might actually be the north. You have to learn the Mishnayos and Midos carefully. It says the south, but many of the Mefarshim change it to the north, whatever it is. But there's a few different rooms in the Mikdash. There's Lishkas HaEis, Lishkas HaGola, Lishkas Hagozes. There's the room of wood, the room for those from the exiles, and the Lishkas HaGozes. And Lishkas HaGozes is Shom Haisa Sanhedrin Gedola Shal Yisrael Shoshevas. Lishkas HaGozes is the room where the Sanhedrin, the chief court, sat in that room. And they judged the Kohanim. And a Kohen who had any psul, right, let's say they find, right, you imagine what's going on, you're a Kohen, and you're working in the Beis HaMikdash, and you have these 71 rabbis sitting in the room right next to you, and by the way, and the room is open, right, there's no break between the Mizbeach over here and the Sanhedrin over here, and there's no door between them, right, you can get into the Lishkas HaGozes from the outside, get into the Lishkas HaGozes from inside the Beis HaMikdash, and they're sitting there, and they're watching the Avodah, and any Kohen that they find is doing something wrong, they'd have an immediate court case. Yanko, come here. Right? It's frightening.
Which Mizbeach?
This is the Mizbeach HaOla. So any Kohen who had a psul would wear black and he would leave. And if a Kohen did not find a psul, he would wear white. And he would do work with the other Kohanim. And they'd make a big yontiv when they didn't find a psul. They were scared of the rabbis. Right? The Kohanim are going to make a big yontiv. Oh my gosh, they're letting me do Avodah. Yippity do that. They're like getting so excited. Right? And he would do work with the Avodim, and they would say, Baruch HaMakom Baruch Hu Shem, Nimsa Psul Bazar Usham Aaron, Baruch Hu Shem, Baruch HaBaron, Banav Lama L'Shar Sifnei Hashem, Bebeis Kodshei Kodoshem. That's the Mishnah here in Midos. Now, fascinating Mishnah. We see that the Sanhedrin, and we know this from Psukim, the Torah in Parsha Shoftim says that the Sanhedrin is supposed to be near the Mizbeach. The Sanhedrin is in the Beis HaMikdash, it's Chetzio B'Kodesh, Chetzio B'Chol. The room of the Lishkas HaGozes, where the Sanhedrin sat, is half holy, half not holy. The reason why some of it was not holy is there's a halacha l'moshe mi'sinai v'en yeshiva ba'azor el malchei beis David bilvat. that only kings are allowed to sit down in the Mikdash. If you're not a king, you can't sit. Sanhedrin, the Dayanim, have to sit. No? You ever went to a court case? I hope not. But if you're ever in a court case, so the Dayanim, the judges, sit and the parties stand. No? Whenever we begin the Din Torah, we tell the parties stand up. Then we like say, by the way, according to Halacha, you really should remain standing the entire proceeding in respect for the Dayanim who are sitting. But if you want, we can release you from this obligation. I have never once had the parties say, no, no, we want to remain standing the whole time. Never had it. Sometimes you have lawyers who like to stand up to make shows. Like that's, you know, when they present the case. But that's what lawyers do. Now, the Sanhedrin is in Lishkas Agassiz, so it can't be entirely Kodesh because the Dayanim have to sit and only kings are allowed to sit in the holy area of the Beis HaMikdash. Okay. Now, what this means, first of all, is that the Beis HaMikdash is not only the location of Torah Shebiksav, it's the location of Torah Sheba'al Peh, also the Sanhedrin. We're learning Karyos in the Shir on Shabbos. Right? Sanhedrin had a few roles. One role of Sanhedrin is that any big court case that no one else can decide, they would decide. There's another role of Sanhedrin, though, which is that they are the teachers of Torah. And they are supposed to issue proclamations, and they're supposed to issue rulings. And the 70 greatest scholars in Judaism, or 71 greatest scholars in Judaism, are in Yerushalayim in the Beis HaMikdash. What this means is that when a Jew goes to Yerushalayim to bring his or her bikurim, or a Jew goes to Yerushalayim to offer a karban, or whatever, they are in contact with the 71 greatest scholars who are there in Yerushalayim. Now, scholars like teaching Torah. That's the thing about them. And scholars, right, when they like to teach Torah, they presumably have a yeshiva that they establish. So the Sefer HaChinuch writes that when you would go up to Yerushalayim, you would be surrounded by this intense intellectual environment of Kedusha. And you're walking down the street, and you see, oh my gosh, that's so-and-so, like, oh, I have his Gedolim card, and you're like pulling it out, and like, oh, he's amazing, he's, yeah, oh, wow. And like, you see all these people, and there's a certain intellectual vibrancy that's going on in Yerushalayim, ki mitzion teitzei Torah. That's really what it means. It's not just like this Torah that's hidden, but this is the intellectual atmosphere of teaching. That's what's going on in Yerushalayim. So far, so good? Now, Sanhedrin sits in a room called Lishkas Hagazos, the Chamber of Yun Stone. Why is the Sanhedrin in a room called the Chamber of Yun Stone? Who recognizes this word gazis from elsewhere in Chavesh? When you bring karbanos, a little more precisely, when you build a mizbeach, right? The Torah says, "Don't build your mizbeach with yun stone." Ki charbecha hinafta aleha vatachalalel. Because if you wave a sword at the stone, that defiles the mizbeach. So now, this is interesting, no? We have a prohibition to have hewn stone, and then the Sanhedrin sits specifically in a chamber that's made out of hewn stone. Now, by the way, you're not allowed to is that the verb form? What? Huh? You're not allowed to hew any stones on Har HaBayis itself, so they had to make the Lishkas HaGazos by taking stones, taking them off Har HaBayis, chopping them down and then bringing them back. Okay, whatever it is. And the stones in the Mizbeach, the Gemara in Zvachim says, they had to get the stones from like the bottom of the sea somewhere where they found stones that were exactly the right size because they can't chop them at all. They have to like pick these stones up. Again, other Gemara speak about the Shamir, which is like this miraculous worm that would do its thing. But the Shamir was more for the Avnei HaEphod. No, the stones that the Kohen Gadol wore on his breastplate. Okay, so whatever it is. Now, maybe I won't go into this so much, but Rabbeinu B'chayei, in his Perish on Chumash, explains that on a certain level, the prohibition of hewing stone by a mizbeach is because a mizbeach is a place where people go to attain kapara for their sins. Most sins come about because we are acting we're allowing our animal nature to overcome us, and therefore we have to burn down to the core. That's what Mizbeach really is. You're burning away the excesses. Human initiative is, on the one hand, a positive thing. On the other hand, human initiative is also not fully positive. Right? There's a certain tension. The Mizbeach represents the fact that we don't want any human initiative. These stones are pure. And we're trying to bring ourselves back to that pure state beforehand. That's what the Mizbeach is. But we also have an intellectual component of Judaism that the Sanhedrin represents. Mm-hmm. And the Sanhedrin is specifically placed in the room called the Lishkas HaGazis, the room of hewn stone, to show that what you represent is what humans can do with their mind. Mm-hmm. Right? Now, how we balance these two, I think Chazal are saying, you know what, you have your Mizbeach and you have your Lishkas HaGazis, and there's no door between them. You can just go one to the other, but they represent two different ideas. Now, I should point out that the Aruch writes that the Aruch is like an 11th century dictionary of terms. He came from Rome, and the Aruch understands that the word Gazis means, like Lishkas HaGazis, Gazis, according to the Aruch, means that it's the room, like Vayogaz Salvin, that they throw the birds away, meaning this is the room where the Sanhedrin would kick the Kohanim away when they're not doing good Kohanim stuff. That's what the Aruch says. Okay, so that's the next point, that the Beis HaMikdash is a location of Torah, both Torah Shebiksav and Torah Sheba'al Peh, etc. It's the location of Karbanos, that's obvious, and also location of the Sanhedrin. Next source, source number 5. The Mishnah in Tamid talks about how they would spend the day in the Beis HaMikdash. And it talks about what the Kohanim did. And then at the end of the day, Kohanim, after they brought the Tamid Shoshacha first thing in the morning, shouldn't say the end of the day, first thing in the morning, after all the intense activities in the morning, they would go into the Lishkas HaGazis to read Shema. That same room where the Sanhedrin is, they go there to read Shema. Now, why do they have to go to that room? You could say Shema anywhere, no? Why are they going to that room to say Shema? So Tiferes Yisrael asks the question. He goes into Be'er Sheva. How come they don't say Shema in the Azara? He says, V'nir lo k'nini esdaiti, b'shem da'achar kriya Shema hispalo miyad, k'reish perakei, u'begoza sha'oskim shem b'torah, batuach tfei shetekubal tfilasam, sh'hispalo kodim sh'aktiru v'yakriva karbanos. Says the Tiferes Yisrael, that the idea is that they were daven. The Kohanim also davened. They would daven that the korbanos should be accepted. And tefillah is more accepted in a place where there is Torah. Now, we think of Yerushalayim as a place of tefillah, no? It clearly is. But we often don't realize that one of the reasons why Yerushalayim is the primary place of tefillah is because it's the primary place of Torah. Right? The Gemara in Megillah speaks about, you have a choice of davening in the Gemara Brachas. And Gemara Megillah, you have a choice of davening in the Beis Knesset or Beis Medrash. Where do you daven? What has higher Kedusha? Beis Medrash has higher Kedusha than Beis Knesset. Chaya Adam passes that way, I'm sure, somewhere, right? Now, what does that mean? That means if you want your tefillah to be accepted, you have to link your tefillahs to Torah. That means that the primary place of prayer for the Jewish people is going to be in a location where you have this intellectual Torah environment going on. And that, remember, the Beis HaMikdash is a place of prayer, no? That the Shlomo HaMelech says this. Did I give it to you? I don't know. Remember I gave him a... The Pesukim in Melachim. Here. And Source 14. Shlomo HaMelech, when he dedicates the Beis HaMikdash, says that this is a place where you'll listen to their prayers, etc. Your eyes will always be on this house, Yom HaBalayo, right? That you'll listen to the tefillah that we down from this place. But one of the reasons why tefillah in the Beis HaMikdash is more accepted is because it's connected to Torah. Obviously, tefillah is more accepted also because we know that the Gemara tells us that tefillah is connected to karbanos. Right? By the way, tefillah connected karbanos does not mean, in all likelihood, that they didn't pray when the Beis HaMikdash existed. It's clear from the Mishnah in Tamid that they did pray. Right? It doesn't mean that prayer was enacted after they stopped bringing karbanos, but it means that there's a link between, right, karbanos in some ways like was a physical manifestation of what I should feel like when I pray. Right? That's the idea that we want to develop. Next source. Ready? Source 6. The Medrash in Medrash Rabbah. Lech Lecha L'Eretz HaMoria. What's Moria? Reb Chiya Rabbah and Reb Yana, I disagree. One says it's Makom Shehora'a Yatzala Olam. Ocharana Omar Makom Sheyir'a Yatzala Olam. This is the mountain, Har HaMoria. Why? Either it's the location of Hora'a, or it's the location of Yir'a. This dispute seems to be of these two properties of the Beis HaMikdash. There's a property of the Beis HaMikdash of teaching Torah. And there's a property of the, right, that's Hora'ah. There's a property of the Beis HaMikdash of, it's very frightening, you know? Yira. And we say in the Haggadah, what is it? Uvimora gadol zegili shchina. Right? The scariest thing in the world is when God reveals himself. It's so frightening. Right? So they want to know, what is the Beis HaMikdash primarily? Is it primarily a place of Torah? Or is it primarily a place of God's presence? And that's a dispute about how you translate the word Lech Lecha El Eretz HaMoriah. What is Moriah mean? Fine. Now, there are a few other dimensions of the Beis HaMikdash that are worth focusing on. The Beis HaMikdash was a place where Nevi'im hung out. Prophets. Not prophets in the financial sense. Prophets in the prophecy sense. Now, the idea of having prophets in the Beis HaMikdash comes about, first of all, a king could only be appointed through a prophet. That's clear in the Psukim. The king would be necessary, the Mishnah you speak about, to establish the Kedusha on Yerushalayim. But Rashi and Tainus writes, also on the same type of Gemara, Mai Har HaMoriah, that's what the Gemara in Tainus, Tezayin, says. So there's a Machloikis, whether it's Hora'ah or Yerah, the same thing. So Rashi and Tainus writes, Chad Amacha Har Sheyotza Hora'ah, you see it. Torah Yisrael, Kim Yitzion Teitzit Torah. Vilishkas HaGozes, Sheba Amdu HaNeviyim Mochicham Yisrael. Rashi says that the place where the Neviyim used to give Musar was in that same location of Vilishkas HaGozes. That same place where the Sanhedrin sat, right, this area that's half Kodesh, half not, that's the area where the Nevi'im would, that's the area where the Nevi'im would do their thing. Now, why is that? So, the answer might be based on Source 8, which is a Tshuva of the Gaonim. The Tshuva of the Gaonim tells us that in order to be a real Navi, you had to be accepted by the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin had to paskin that you're a Navi. So if I want to be a prophet, where am I going to go? Right? I'm studying to be a prophet. So I go to the Sanhedrin, who's on Har HaBayis, and they appoint me as a prophet. Here, look at the Tshuva HaGaonim. V'gam oso shonavim, Sanhedrin both can know some. To be a Navi, you have to do signs. And the Sanhedrin tests your signs. No? Can you imagine, like, the rabbis, okay, show us what you got. You say you're a prophet, let's see. Right? The Navi is only when the Sanhedrin accepts you. In other words, the Nevi'im would always go to the Lishkas HaGozes to get their official stamp. The Sanhedrin would paskin that they are good Nevi'im. So now, in addition to everything else that's going on in the Beis HaMikdash, you have this place where all of these fellows are coming and say, oh, I'm a Navi, okay, let's see. Right? That's another dimension of the Beis HaMikdash that is of Yerushalayim Now, they still have this thing today called Jerusalem syndrome. It's an official diagnosis in the DSM. Jerusalem syndrome is people who basically think that they are like Messiah, holy, something. If you ever were around the old city, you have these people like walk around and they're like wearing all white and they're carrying a cane and they start speaking in biblical verse and you know these guys. Right? Now, Jerusalem syndrome then was in some ways the Sanhedrin is there to paskin who has this diagnosis and who is real, who's legit. And that's what's going on. That's what's going on in Yerushalayim at that time. Now, another reason why the why Nevi'im would come to Yerushalayim is probably as follows. The Torah tells us, and I have this in Source 9, that when HaKadosh Baruch Hu spoke to Moshe Rabbeinu, whatever this means, again, we don't know what this means, but v'no'ati lo chasham v'dibarati yitcha me'al kaporeas mi'ben shnei akruvim asher al aron ha'edos eizkar asher ani otzava oschol b'nei Yisrael. The Torah says that God speaks to Moshe Rabbeinu through the kruvim. No? I don't know what this means. I don't think anyone knows what this means. But one thing it means is that the location of Nevuah, Nevuahs came through this place. There's a channel called the prophecy channel, and it goes through the Kruvim. By the way, the Kruvim faced each other, no? Again, I don't recommend that you go to a church and pray, but if you ever would be in a church, the difference between the Getchkas, the icons in the church, is that you face them. They don't face each other, right? You're not facing the Kruvim, and the Kruvim are hidden from plain sight, no? You go into, right, the Kruvim in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, they're hidden. But that still is the source of Nevuah. Nevuah comes from the, through the Kruvim. For this reason, at the time when you don't have a Aron in its place, where the Kruvim aren't functioning, so you're not going to have a lot of Nevuah.
Only the Kohen Gadol
could enter, but everyone could benefit that the Kedusha, so to speak, would come through that area and speak to them. That's the channel. Again, I don't fully understand this, but that's the channel where it comes from. Now, when Shmuel gets his first Nevuah, I'm going to say for Shmuel, he gets his Nevuah in the Beit HaMikdash. No? Remember that? Little boy wakes up in the middle of the night, right? He goes up to Eli, "You called?" "No, I didn't call." "You called?" "No." Right? Hey. You know, next time, say, "Oh God, speak to me." Right? That's the story. Nevuah is more pronounced in the Beis HaMikdash. Remember, the Kuzari writes that Nevuah only happens in Eretz Yisrael naturally. Right? Because of the Milo of Eretz Yisrael. And the place, the location for Nevuah really should be in this area. So if I'm training to be a prophet, where do I go? I go to this area, to the Beis HaMikdash. Those are the Psukim. Now, Nevuah has an opposite, or a mirror image. And that's called prayer. In prophecy, God speaks to us. In prayer, we speak to God. If prophecy comes, mi ben shnei hakruvim. So prayer goes to that area, ben shnei hakruvim. Think about it. Where do I face when I daven? Oh, I face Yerushalayim. Well, in the United States, that means you face the east. In Europe, you face east. If you happen to live at the North Pole, you face south, I guess, no? If you live right in the southern hemisphere, you face north. You face Yerushalayim. Let's say I'm in Yerushalayim. Where do I face? I face the Beis HaMikdash. Let's say I'm in the Beis HaMikdash. Where do I face? I face the Kodesh Kadoshim, the Kerubim. That's what the Mishnah says. Now, what does that mean? That means that this area where the Kerubim are, by the way, and it's still there according to our tradition, because Yoshiyahu hid it. Right? So that's the area where Nevuah comes from, and Tefillah goes in the same dimension. Look, this is Shulchan Aruch. This is a normal source in Judaism. Shulchan Aruch writes, right? When you daven, you have to pay attention to what you're saying. That's one of the hardest things to do in Judaism, no? Mm-hmm. Pay attention to what you're saying. And you should imagine that God's in front of you. Get rid of all of those thoughts that you have. And you should think as if you're speaking to a king. And if I'd speak to a king, I would organize my thoughts. I'd put my words in order. Certainly when you're speaking to God, you should put your words in order. And this is what the Hasidim and Anshei Maaseh did, that they would be misbodei, they would go into solitary, and they'd pay for a few hours before they prayed, and they'd pay attention when they daven, until they reached the stage that they got rid of their physical and they elevate their intellectual. Prayer is if done properly, is a state that you reach this mystic level close to prophecy. And the Beis HaMikdash is, fascinatingly, the location of both prayer and prophecy, because the two are connected. So what we're trying to flesh out tonight and is that what was the Beis HaMikdash? The Beis HaMikdash was a source of korbanos. That's obvious. Okay, great. It's a source of Torah. Torah Shebiksav, Torah Shebaalpeh. It's an intellectual hub. It's an intellectual hub that the Nevi'im would gravitate towards, and prophecy would come from there, like we saw in the Psukim with Shmuel, etc. And it's also a place where Tefillah goes through there, because prayer and prophecy are opposite extremes. So when we talk about just the beauty of Yerushalayim, right? The first thing to talk about is the spiritual dimensions. Now, Yerushalayim has physical beauty. No? The Gemara says that there are ten measures of beauty that came into the world. 9 of them go to Yerushalayim. Right? It's the most beautiful city. Yefei Nof Mesos Kol Haaretz. It's gorgeous. Now, on a certain level, I think the beauty of Yerushalayim, the quaintness, is something that we all appreciate. You go there, but you know what? There are other beautiful cities in the world. Venice is also a beautiful city, by the way. There are other beautiful cities. And one could argue that maybe the other cities in physical beauty, perhaps, I don't want to finish a sentence, but perhaps. But the spiritual beauty, what Yerushalayim represents, and it's still there, is something that we got back. When we won Yerushalayim, again, it gave us an opportunity to really reconnect to these spiritual values. Now, one of the things that we'll have to think about over the next few weeks is why we lost it. You know, the Soviet Jewry movement was inspired by 1967.
Well, it was already
moved. It was, but it gave it a real push. Mashiach could have come in 1967. It could have. Somehow we blew it. I don't know why, but that's something for us to think about over the next few weeks. Okay, thank you for listening, Chabad. Have a good night.